All right, thank you, ladies. I guess my mic's all right, tape room. I might have been a little bit far from it. Open your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Now, I'm looking at you, and there's other folks watching you. So as soon as I announce my subject, do not get up and leave, or we'll know why. Amen. All right. You say that's a joke, isn't it, preacher? Not really. Not really. I have seen folks do that as soon as they saw which way something was going. But this is Sunday school class, and this is where we're supposed to want to learn the Bible, right? Where we're supposed to want to go by it. And believe it or not, I've had some church members request that I teach on this subject. Not that I haven't before, maybe it's been a while, but they asked I would give a lesson on the subject I'm on. I'm going to read the text and see if you can pick out what my subject is out of the text. Some of you are way ahead of me already. Malachi chapter 3, pick it up with me in verse 7. Most of you know the book of Malachi, ending the Old Testament. The Bible students talk about the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, where God didn't seem to call a prophet or have another message, but really he'd already said it all, and they still had it to study. And Israel is a nation that's wound up in trouble with God by the time you get to the book of Malachi. They've got to the place that he is rebuking them through the book. He's making a big accusation at them here in the text that we'll read in just a few minutes. And as far as the parallel goes, there's a big difference in Israel and the church, but you'll find the same disobedience that Israel had toward God, the church also has toward the Lord. And so pick it up here in verse 7, Malachi chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. All those principles are still true right now. I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But, crossing the street, opposite truth. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They're not accepting the rebuke. They're challenging God. And verse 8, will a man rob God? That's what the Lord said. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? His answer, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. My, what a condemnation. You're living under a curse because you robbed me, this whole nation. Then his admonition, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Look what the Lord says here. He says, bring in the tithe. And the promise is, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now, you'd think anybody that believed God would certainly take him up on that. But you find some did and some didn't. And so we come to the question of tithing. And was it for the Jews only? That's the questions asked. No, it was started before the nation of Israel, before the law was given by Moses. You have the story, I may have time to get some verses this morning. You have the story of Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest, before the law was ever given by Moses. Then you have the law incorporating it, and you have in the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, other places, all kind of detail that the Jews were to follow. And there was tithes of various things, but you got to remember their medium of exchange was not a credit card. It was not the green money even. Some of you still got a little bit of that. I bought something in Walmart here a few days ago, just a little item. And the cashier said, you gonna pay for it with cash? I says, yeah, does that shock you? And she kind of laughed and agreed. Everybody runs through the scanner, right and left. And I have a theory that if you'll spin green, it'll hurt you more and you won't do it as often. Anyway, truth is they traded, their medium exchange was goats and bulls and various products from the farm, the harvest and so forth. In a barter type system to a degree, but God still required the tenth or the tithe off of it. Now it was given before the law, it was incorporated in the law, and the details were given. Now the question today, is it for us today? Can you show it to me, preacher, in the New Testament? I really believe I can. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 23 with me, and look in chapter 23 of Matthew, and you'll find Jesus was having a running conflict in his personal ministry with the Pharisees. And they were always trying to trap him here or there. He pointed out their hypocrisy and all that they had incorporated into their man-made rituals that was wrong. And you don't find him ever complimenting the Pharisees except in the verse I'm going to read you. Look in chapter 23 and pick it up with me in verse 23 of the book of Matthew. Jesus is talking. He says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Sort of plain preaching, wasn't it? Called them hypocrites. Then he says, "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now let's get a detail on that. I talked about the Old Testament giving them the tithe, talking to them about tithe and such stuff as grains and animals and so forth. But here now, when he uses the word a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, now here's what he's referring to. These items that's named, one way or the other, still probably found in your kitchen, in the cabinet, when it comes to your spices. We'd say salt and pepper, so to speak. And the Pharisee was trying to brag on himself to the place that he'd take, if I had so, I'm going to use the word pepper. If I had a box of pepper, I had to give a tenth of it. He was showing how precise, and it was all for look at me. I'm tithing right down to the last penny, is what he was saying. Now, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides," up in verse 16. He's talking to them about all the hypocrisy. Then he gets down to verse 23, and he said, "Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Now, they'd skip the real things of value, but they would tithe off the black pepper in the kitchen cabinet. Now, that's what he's saying to them. But now look what he says here. "These ought you to have done." You ought to have judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought you to have done," watch the next, "and not to leave the other undone." Now, he's saying, yeah, you did right on your tithing, even to the little things, but you missed the weightier things. Now, you ought to have done the weightier things and not leave the other undone. So, you still, the answer, though, would come to the skeptic that wants to argue about this. Well, that's New Testament. It's still under the law. Jesus has not died yet on the cross and rose again. Okay, I thought you might say that, so I want you to go to another place. And that's the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And here, this should seal it for anybody that's honest about it. It was before the law. It was during the law. It was after the law. And yes, still referred to in the New Testament as we look into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. To get a context, I need to back up just a little bit. The story is being retold here in the book of Hebrews about Abraham after he come back from the slaughter of the kings when he rescued Lot and he had the spoil that he'd taken. he met a man that's somewhat a mystery man in the scripture. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek's a mystery man. Some think it was a theophany, that he was the appearance of Jesus early on, and Jesus did appear early on. I believe it was Jesus that wrestled with Jacob. You've heard me say that. I believe he showed up as the captain of the host just before Joshua went to take the city. And it could be that Melchizedek was an early appearance of Jesus, but whatever he was called a priest. And we have the story here retelling the story to make a point. And it says something about him. It says in verse 2 of chapter 7, Hebrews, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth. Now that tells you what a tithe is. It's a tenth. He gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness. That was Melchizedek. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now he's talking about, he's identifying Melchizedek. You see how many of the titles look like would identify the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That sounds like Jesus. But made like unto the Son of God. Abideth the priest continually. Every bit of that will fit the Lord Jesus Christ, including being a priest forever. Continually. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. There's the amount again, a tenth. Verse 5. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on it, but the priest, the sons of Levi, the priests, they had to tithe too. Sometime I've heard folks say, well, a preacher don't have to tithe. If he wants to be right with God, he does. Right. And the priesthood tithed. So it don't exempt me or you because we're serving the Lord some other way. Now, Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, and even though in his loins of his seed there would be a priesthood born, Levitical priesthood would come, and the scripture here says basically they tithed before they ever saw daylight when they were in the loins of Abraham is what it's talking about in verse 5. Then verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. Now here was Melchizedek, the priest, that was not counted from the Levitical priesthood. It says, his descent is not counted from them. He received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Who had the promises? Abraham did of God. Of his seed being like the stars and the sands of the sea and so forth. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Abraham was blessed, but the less here, he was less than Melchizedek. Melchizedek had the authority above Abraham, be he the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Now verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, verse 8. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now the thing that might throw us off in verse 8 is that he that receiveth, here men that dieth receive tithes. So did Melchizedek die? Perhaps so. But he received tithes of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Again, it's hard to say from the verse whether or not that's referring. Then he that witnessed that he liveth, again Melchizedek. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, which receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham as his seed and his loins. Now, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, I want you to get a point back in verse 8. Verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now, who is it that's witness that he liveth. Who lives forever? Who is the high priest forever? Jesus. So here's the point. Jesus still receives tithes today, just like Melchizedek did from Abraham. So there's your New Testament question answered. It was before the law, it was with the law, it was after the law, and it was in the New Testament. And then when you get to Paul writing to a local New Testament church in 1 Corinthians 16, he teaches proportionate giving. A tenth is a portion. And he tells you even when to do it, and that is on the first day of the week when the offering is taken. Now, we'll look at that maybe in just a minute. I want to talk about it just a little bit here. Jesus is a high priest today. Hebrews 7 tells us he still is receiving tithes, even as the high priest Melchizedek did. Now, I come to a practical question. Why should I tithe? Well, number one, not for the wrong reason. So, well, if I need a new car, I need a pink Cadillac, so I'm going to tithe and God's going to bless me and I'll get it next week. You'd be surprised if some folks tried that. I know a guy that tithed about 3 weeks. He said, it ain't working. So he quit. Preachers could tell you a lot of stories about that. Whole truth is that you don't trick God. You don't use God. You don't really bargain with God. You obey God. Amen. And if the blessings come, that's up to God. If they don't come, maybe he's testing your faith and proving to you whether you're giving for the right reason or not. Right reason, because there's a cause. It's the cause of Christ as we minister in the New Testament church today. It's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. When David faced the giant in the Old Testament, remember what he said to Goliath, or to the boys, his brothers, and to the army that was afraid of the giant and wouldn't go out and face him? Remember what David said? He said, is there not a cause? He was looking at the big cause. We have to look at the big cause today. The right reason to tithe is because we're in the cause of Christ. It shows where your heart's at or not. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, my treasure and yours as a Christian ought to be wanting to see others get saved. And somebody says, well, think about the old country preacher. The fellow challenged him at the door, and he said, preacher, I thought you said the gospel was as free as the water that we receive, and yet you're trying to take up an offering. And the preacher, old country preacher, said, the gospel is free just like the water is, but it costs something to pipe the water in. Now, you got a good point. The mechanics of things that we use to get the gospel out does cost. It costs gas to run those buses to pick those kids up this morning. It cost us last Sunday to put on an extra program for the kids. But I do believe there's no greater investment in the world than what we made last Sunday of seeing the kids reach for Christ, told about Christ, and many of them I think really genuinely saved. But you know, the right reason is the cause that we're involved in. It's a big cause. And that'll remove your regrets. Now, if you tithe and you regret it, I think you've canceled your blessings from it. If you've got this old thing with greed and covetousness, and by the way, you check it out. Most wealthy people are not greedy people. Many of them are those that got wealthy because they let it pass through them and they used it the right way. Now, I know we've just elected supposed to be a billionaire as president, but more and more as I hear about it, he was benevolent. He has helped a lot of people and given a lot. And I don't know, because he don't want to be, I hope he don't, none of us should be a Pharisee blowing a horn before us and saying, now pay me attention, I'm fixing to give to the widow over here. That's the sort of thing that cancels out any blessing that God has for us. But to tithe, you can get rid of a lot of covetousness and greediness if you just decide that the tenth is God's and it's untouchable by you. It's tough. You say, I can't do it. Well, I've had folks say to me, I would tithe, but nothing's left over. Well, your whole premise is wrong. The tithe is supposed to be the first tenth. And then the promise of God is he'll make the nine tenths go further. Now, until you've tried that and proved that and had a sort of personal covenant with God, you won't take my word for it. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual covenant. I think there's a lot of things in our Christianity today and in our churches today that we get too far away, and it becomes mechanical, it becomes routine, it becomes a format that we follow. But there ought to be inside your heart, between you and God, some personal, almost unspeakable things that you have, that relationship with God, that you don't necessarily, it's okay to give a good testimony, but don't do something just because you can testify of it later. You cancel it out. You're a Pharisee when you do that. It needs to be a very personal thing within. I could give you my personal testimony that tithing was a very personal thing with me. When I first heard of it, I couldn't even pronounce the word. I thought the preacher said teething. Truthfully, I did. My wife can tell you. And when I found out it was in the Bible, I just had just given God my soul. And it seemed like a little thing in comparison to surrender everything else that he might want. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying that's something personal between me and the Lord. And from that day, I could give you personal testimony. I always been somewhat an independent guy, and I'd worked all my life for others, other jobs. I got between a job because of rain was coming down. We're having a bad rainy season. I've been running a bulldozer in the woods and paving roads and stuff, and it got so sloppy we couldn't do it, and I had to get another job for a while, and I decided I'd just start my own business. So I opened up a service station. Worst mistake I ever made in my life. Dumb. But I done it, and I borrowed a little money to do it, and I watched the money. I watched people buy gas that didn't pay for it and other things to the place I was going broke, and I did go broke with it, basically. And God got me out of it. That's another story. But during the time I was broke, now here's what I mean by broke. I mean at the end of the week, when the cash register receipts was added up, it didn't cover the expenses in the red. That's what I mean. And I was teaching an 11-year-old boy Sunday school class. I had not been saved very long. Preacher put me in a class of 11-year-old boys. I had heard about tithing, and I had started tithing. Started tithing even before Sonia and I got married. And in front of that 11-year-old boy's class, I didn't have any money, really. My wife was working at the bank, and back then it was not all that good a pay, and we were just barely surviving. And I'd walk in front of that class, and I didn't want those boys to, we fill out our envelopes just like we do here, and I didn't want those boys to see the teacher not put anything in. So I decided everybody else is getting my money. I am going broke. I've only got a few weeks to make it here. So every week I'd take $5 out of the cash register in the red, put it in an envelope, and I'd give it every week in front of those boys. Now, was that a tithe? No, I didn't have nothing to tithe off of. It was really an offering, but it was out of the red. I did that for a number of weeks, and it's a long story how God delivered me out of it. But maybe he wouldn't have if I hadn't done that. I don't know. I felt like if I'm teaching the Bible to these 11-year-old boys, no matter how broke I am, if I can get a hold of any money, I'm going to give it, and I'm going to let them see that the teacher gives to God. And I give you personal testimony. It was a personal thing between me and the Lord. Jacob, when he run away from home and running to get away from Esau and spent his first night away from home, he pillared his head on some rocks, remember? You remember the dream where he saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder? We call it Jacob's ladder. Remember the story? It's in the Bible. Anyway, what did he promise God that night? He promised him he'd give him the tenth of all, the tithe. Later on, you read where Jacob comes away from Laban and comes out, and he's coming back home, and he has to face Esau, and he comes out as a rich man. But you read his statement close when he's talking to God. He says, when I went in, all I had was my staff. I didn't own nothing but this walking stick. And now look at me. I'm so wealthy. I'd send 100 of this kind and 100 of this kind to meet Esau and give him a present. He was giving God praise for what God had done. Did God honor Jacob? He sure did. What did Jacob promise him the first night away from home with a hard rock pillar? He promised him he was going to always give him the tithe. Now, that ought to add up to something, if you understand that. And I believe this. If you tithe with the right motive, there'll come a time that you can stand and give testimony because you've observed God's blessings on you. I'm not going to say, God, I'll tithe this week if you give me this. That's not going to work. But if I'm involved in his cause, and I'm given to his cause, and that's where my heart's at, then there'll be a time that I'll look back, and hindsight's always a lot clearer. And I'll say, you know, God made that old car go further. He made that old refrigerator run longer. He done all these things, and I look back. I didn't bargain with him to do those things. He just did them. And so I praise God for that. I'll observe his blessings later like that. Now, the question comes, okay, where do I put the tithe? Well, in the verse here, in verse 10 of Malachi 3, it tells you to put it in the storehouse. Now, there's a lot of, I think, false teaching in churches about the storehouse. The storehouse, I believe, for you and I in the New Testament is the church. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth to do on the first day of the week. You say, well, I send my money wherever I want to. Yes, you can. And many times you send it places where it's not used for what they say it's going to be used for. And a lot of weeping stories over that. But God's storehouse, if you attend this church, it's a storehouse. If you're a member here, it's your storehouse. And you can observe what we do with it. You can see what we do with it. We use it for the cause of Christ. And I don't have time to enumerate some of that. We bring it in on the first day of the week or whenever, but in the Bible, they did it on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, what is it? It's the tenth. The promise is that God will make the nine-tenths go further, book of Malachi. What's its purpose? It's the work of God. Now, what else does it show? It shows our worship toward God. Not like the heathen worship to appease God that he won't do something bad to them. And we don't wanna get into that kind of ridiculous thing. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're blessed by grace. We understand that. But all, even false heathen religions, part of worship was given to their God. And while we think how horrible it was that the heathen woman would throw her best child to the God of the crocodile in the river, as awful as that is, it does shame you and I that are saved by God's grace, who gave his only son and shed his blood, that we can't even be involved enough in his cause to be his, show God worship in our giving, even like a heathen pagan might. Somebody says, well, the tithing was for the Jew. Okay, the Jew was looking forward to Christ, and he gave. The lamb pictured Christ. You do know that. The lambs they offered pictured Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You and I are looking back on the Lamb that died on the cross of Calvary for us. I ought to be as good as an Old Testament Jew looking forward as I look backward on what Christ did. Amen. I ought to love the Lord at least as much as the Old Testament Jew that was looking forward to Him coming and paying for their sins. So it is an act of worship for what God has done. Now, that's its purpose, is the work of God, shows our worship. Let me just say this. If all of God's people, and I mean saved people, I mean church members, if God's people really obeyed, then this verse right here would be fulfilled. There'd be meat in mine house. That's not talking about, certainly not talking about ham, but not even talking about beef. It's talking about supplies. It's talking about the whole cause, the whole picture. Do you realize that if Christians for the last 100 years had tithed, I'm saying 90% of them had tithed, we wouldn't have the government problems we got today. You know why the government can run roughshod over us? It's because they got in the giving business. And now we have a welfare crowd that keeps voting because they don't want the slop cut off. Nah, that's a big word for you. That's Greek, slop. Anybody ever heard of slopping the hogs? You got people out there living off the slop, and you got the crowd in power wanting to keep the votes coming in. But if the church had taken care of the poor like we're commanded to, the government would have never got into that business to start with. And there was a time in America when that was true. Go back to the days of Davy Crockett. Look at his speech to Congress. He was a congressman also. And he said that very thing. Here's what I'm saying to you. As we couldn't financially do it, the government steps in and they've got strings. Anytime you get a government handout, there's a string on it. Amen. Hope you understand that. So if we did, all of us, I'm talking about if a church has got 100 members, if 100 tithed, if they got 1,000 members, if 1,000 tithed. The church today, I don't like to see this. I give to it sometime. I stop at a red light or stop street, and they're out there with offering plates to take up. That's not the way church is supposed to raise the money. It's not supposed to be begging the lost world out there. The saved Christians are supposed to be giving. And there's a whole bad philosophy involved in that sort of thing instead of doing it the Bible way. Now, our church does it the Bible way, as good as most any church you'll ever find, but does all the members of Landmark Baptist Church tithe? We wouldn't even have a mortgage if they did. Thank God for a big bunch that do, but certainly not all. And while we may be head and shoulders above some with people that are dedicated and love the Lord enough that they tithe and give above a tithe, thank God for that. But I'm saying Christianity as a whole today dropped the candy, dropped the obedience to the Word of God, and that's part of the reason the world's, a big part of the reason the world's in the mess it's in right now. All right, I didn't see anybody walk out but Brother Scotty. I'm joking. I know him, don't you? All right, here's the attendance, 930 today. Looked like we had a little decrease over last week.